Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Judges in chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, hear the word of our Lord. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children. You shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Thus far we read Judges 13, the Word of God. May the Word of God be a blessing in our reading of it, and now in our preaching of this word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In the beginning of the end of the book of Judges and of the end of the period of the Judges, the land of Israel was without form and void of the true religion of God, and darkness was upon the face of Israel. It was a sad time in Israel, the time of Judges. And as we have seen in our series of sermons on this time, this era of 400 years or so, between the conquest of Canaan and the time of the kings. A sad time when a generation arose which knew not the Lord, neither the things that God had done in giving the land to the people initially. And when this people, this generation themselves, and in the generations following, forsook the Lord, intermarried with the Canaanites, and went after the gods of the heathen. It was a time of sordid cycles, base and ugly and shameful things to be seen, not only among the sons of men, but especially among the sons of God, where people are faithful to God for a little while, and then they depart. And God delivers them over to chastisements, and finally they learn their lesson and raises up deliverers, and they follow Him for a while, but then they go back to their own ways. And so you have this cycle of ups and downs, the unfaithfulness of man on the foreground. But behold, and as we have seen, the faithfulness of God. And even as at this beginning of the end of the period of the Judges, when God is going to raise up Samson, and it's a terrible time, and there's darkness upon the face of the hearts of the people of God, nevertheless, as at the beginning the Spirit was moving upon the face of the waters, causing life to abound, the Spirit was moving in a home and in hearts among the sons and daughters of God. We see in this time of Samson and this beginning of the end of the period of Judges, indeed, God Almighty at work. It's an amazing instance of His grace among the sons of men and among Israel, at work with almighty, almighty power. And so, beloved, we want to begin this brief series on Samson, remembering God who is on display here, and grace which is on display here, also for our time. Because the book of Judges is a lesson to us in our own sinfulness and of the grace of God. And specifically, as we consider these beginnings of Judge Samson, I believe we will find beginnings, possibilities, great and powerful words from heaven for us to have new beginnings in our lives as well. May the Lord bless us through the preaching of this gospel of the beginnings of Judge Samson, the blessed beginnings, so that we ourselves may see these beginnings of the Holy Spirit of God working mightily in our lives and in our earth, in our church and in our community. And so, blessed beginnings of Judge Samson. I want to consider three things. First of all, God in the covenant chaos. God in the covenant chaos. Secondly, God in hearts and homes. And finally, God in the fullness of the time. So God in covenant chaos, God in hearts and homes, and God in the fullness of the time, which is also our time. We read here in this chapter, and really the whole chapter is what I would expound to you tonight. We read here this sad statement, this beginning of this part of this history. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Terrible indictment upon the people of Israel at this time, as we've seen over and over again. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, an evil in the sight of the Lord is true evil. It's not just evil in the sight of men. It's evil in the sight of the Lord, who says to us, here is good and here is evil. Don't do the evil, do the good. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, meaning they transgressed the will of God revealed to them, which they should have done and in whose light they should have walked. And the revealed will of God, we and our children know, and those who are hearing should know, is what God has revealed as commandments, 10 prescriptions for His people, especially, but for all the world. Wherever God goes in His revelation, here is what He requires of us. 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, 10 good ideas, but 10 commandments, which boil down to one: love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love the neighbor for God's sake. Not just love the neighbor, not just piously say you love God and you hate the neighbor, but love God and prove it by loving your rather unlovable neighbor. And so Israel didn't do that. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They broke the commandments. We may get a hint, beloved, though we don't get it here. We may get a hint of just what the evil was that Israel was doing. If we go back to chapter 10 and verse 6, which speaks of the children of Israel at a certain time doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and the judgment of God being upon them, as is expressed in our text, but also in chapter 10, God selling them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Now, if you look at our text, God sells the people in Judges 13 into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Well, chapter 10 may be referring to that same era among the people of God. And if it does, then we see what the sins are which evil did, or Israel did, what the evil was that they were doing. It is this, chapter 10, verse 6, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and served the Ashtoreths. That is, they served the Canaanitish divinities. They served those principalities that Canaanites and heathen thought would give life, thought would give prosperity, thought would get them a good job, thought would get them a mate. They serve the Ashtoreths. That may be the female counterparts of the male austere Baal divinity. And so they gave themselves over to them. They served them. As well, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. And coupled with this, of course, is they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. How important for us to understand. Israel serves gods. Anyone who's not serving one God will serve many gods. Why? Because there's only one God who can fully satisfy all our needs, body and soul. And the many gods, which are fake, children, they're fake. They're people that we invent and forces we invent in which we would serve instead of God. But it's all fake. But these many gods can't satisfy. And so one god, Baal, isn't enough. Let's serve his female, Ashtoreth. Let's serve the gods of Syria as well. And when we get near the sea, let's serve, well, a Poseidon or another god. Because gods of men and devils are no gods. They cannot help. They're dead. Well, this is their sin, a terrible thing. Terrible indeed for human beings to shake their fist at God and say, we do not want to listen to you. We do not want to worship you. Especially terrible when a covenanted people, that's Israel, the one to whom God had made promises in Abraham and said, I am your God. The one whom the nation that God had delivered out of Israel or Egypt terrible when they, especially when they say no. You know what? Your holiness is too hard. Your promises aren't enough. You don't deliver. Now, for me and my desires. This was the sin of the people at this time, as it was over and over again in the book of Judges. Their idolatry then went into immorality. It always does. Also today, the idolatry of heathen in America and heathen throughout the world always leads to a certain lifestyle. And you can know, by the way, you're falling into idolatry by your immorality, by your compromise and what you watch, who you hang around with, your play, your work, your relationships, your goals in life or your lack thereof. You know that that's idolatry when you see your immorality and your uncleanness in your life. Well, Israel did evil, this kind of evil, in the sight of the Lord. God was not pleased, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years. And it may very well be, people of God, that this 40 years lasted even after the book of Judges, even to the time of 1 Samuel, and Samuel himself was used of God finally to put down the oppression of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 7, I believe. You can look that up. But the timing here is not so easy to discern. Certainly, though, we read here that Samson only begins to deliver from the oppression of the Philistines. But be that as it may, our attention at this time, people of God, must not be on Samson. I thought about this throughout the week in preparing for this sermon. And those of us familiar with the stories about this time of Samson no doubt have many startling memories and pictures in our minds of what Samson could do when he slew the 1,000 Philistine with a jawbone of a donkey. When he picked up the gates of Gaza and marched up the hill, defying the powers of the Philistines. And on the exploits of Samson. But beloved, I was convinced by the Holy Spirit, I believe, that we must, in preaching on Samson in every sermon, be focusing on God. God. Yes, Samson used a man, but it was God Almighty and His Spirit at work in him. Something to take with us from every sermon, to take with us every day into this world. It's not about us. It's about God Almighty. And whatever victories we attain, it's only through Him. You read here of the Lord's being the captain here of the host in grace. And that's the first thing I want to say to you in this point. God, in this covenant chaos where everything is thrown around, and the people that have the name of God say, we don't want God. God, nevertheless, is coming to save them. And note here, there's no sign in this text of any repentance upon the part of the people. In chapter 10, where there's a record of the sins of Israel and of God delivering them, selling them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon, you read of a partial repentance among the people, at least on the other side of the Jordan River. But here in the land of Dan and so on, you don't read of any repentance and crying to the Lord. There might have been. That would have been of God itself. But stark in the reality here is this. Evil people do. Good God does. Unworthy people show themselves to be gracious. God shows Himself to be. And He showed this by His visitation of a man from Zorah, a certain man, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife is nameless. She's only known for being barren, having no children, and being visited by this angel of the Lord who appeared to her and showing herself godly in many other ways. But note here, this is grace, beloved, grace in this presence of God that is seen among this people. Now, there's an angel of the Lord that is said to appear to this woman, and whom they interpret, first of all, to be some kind of man. And Manoah and his wife are astounded at this visit of the angel. The angel of the Lord visits the woman twice, and Manoah the second time. And this angel who's there. And later on, we read, people of God, that when the angel reveals, and the man of God reveals his name is called Wonderful. Isn't that something? Verse 18, the angel of the Lord requests for a name, says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And then he does a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looks on. It happens as the flame goes up that the angel of the Lord goes up in the flame. And this, beloved, I see as a visit of God in the Old Testament, form and appearance of none the less than Jesus Christ himself. This angel of the Lord, this messenger of God's covenant mercy, called Wonderful here, of whom Isaiah would speak in chapter 9 and verse 6 of his prophecy, his name is Wonderful. He's the son who would be born and the child who would be given. He visits now Manoah and I'll call her Mrs. M. And together, there they are in the midst of the covenant chaos, being reminded by this little visit from God Almighty of the Savior that God is. You see, this is always how God visits his people, always in the Savior, never as an abstract force, as some wild spirit of God, but always as God the Father in the person of the Son and in the power and presence of the Spirit. This is God triune at work already back then. See the gospel here. See the gospel that so many miss if they just focus on this Spirit of the Lord working on and in Samson and doing mighty things. It's God here showing mercy, speaking to them too. Look what God promises through this angel of the Lord, this very visitation of the one whose name is Wonderful, even Jesus Christ. He promises that the barren would have a child. The barren, Mrs. M, would have a child. You're barren now, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, of only very few has this been said, and to very few only has this been done. Sarah was visited by this angel of the Lord. And then wasn't it Elizabeth in the New Testament, mother of John the Baptist? Angel of the Lord announcing a great thing. The promised seed, Isaac. The promised forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. The promised Deliverer in this beginning of the end of the period of Judges, where God would say this end of the beginning, or this beginning of the end of Judges, is the beginning of my showing off my grace in an almighty way. An angel must prepare for this day. An angel must prepare for this almighty power to be unleashed on the earth, where it is known once again that God visits sinners and he shows off how great he is and how great his grace is. It's all about wow here. God shows this word, this promise you're going to conceive, and this promise you're going to bring forth a child, with a command, you woman, Mrs. M, you be as a Nazarite now. You don't touch the vine, you don't drink strong drink, you don't eat unclean thing, and your child's going to be a Nazarite. We'll talk about that presently. And it's all about, I think, overwhelming wow among the Manoah family. For Manoah, when he wants to see the angel of the Lord, and God listens and comes to the woman again, not to him directly. She goes and gets the man. Manoah, he comes to the one he thinks is just a man, this special man. He says, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" He said, "I am." And Manoah wants to offer a hospitality. "Please let us detain you." Verse 15, "We'll prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord says this, though. Changes their hospitality into worship when he says, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. There's something here the angel is teaching Manoah and Mrs. M. This one, this man, this superman who is divine, who is this messenger of the covenant in this wonderful appearance to Manoah and Mrs. M. He is changing everything for them, you see. He's visiting them. He's speaking to them. That's grace. He hasn't forgotten them. He has a word to them. And it's all good. It's all wonderful. And then he's taking their own response and he's saying, "Now here is how you respond to this. Here's the only way. It's not just that you're having me over for dinner or something like that. It's not just that you're detaining me and being nice neighbors. No! But here and now, you must worship. You must bend the knee. You must really know this is wonderful salvation that's come to you." And that's just what they do. This whole family's life is turned around. Manoah and his wife, when they see this angel of the Lord ascending in the flame of the altar, fall on their faces. They think they're going to die, especially Manoah. When Manoah's wife assures him, "No, it can't be. We're not going to die because he accepted our offering. And he wouldn't have shown us these things if he was going to kill us." So that's the first thing. I want us to hold that in our hearts. Grace. No, nothing here that God saw. Nothing. But grace found its way. Grace came. Reminds us of the first grace, doesn't it? Adam and Eve, they fell into sin and rebellion. How foolish. And they're hiding in the bushes and they're hiding behind their fig leaves and trying to protect themselves, even maybe before sentence of death. And God comes to them. The first grace. He comes to them and speaks to them and works repentance and works faith and gives them life and hope. So he... Well, beloved, we turn to the second point. God visiting hearts and homes. God could have delivered Israel just by this angel of the Lord, of course. Single-handedly could have destroyed all of the Philistines and all of the other gods and thrown down the altars and destroyed even those among his own people who were not the true Israel of God. And God could do that at any time. But God was pleased to visit a home and hearts in that home in order to effect this marvelous deliverance under Samson. Note how he visited Manoah and Mrs. M. And note how he worked among them and in that family to show godliness. He worked in their hearts to be godly. I believe that Manoah and Mrs. M were truly a godly couple. They show that in their worship, in their fear of this angel of the Lord. Even though, of course, they have this superstition. You see an angel, you're going to die kind of thing. Nevertheless, their faith is being worked here. And later on, they'll show with Samson that they would raise him in the fear of God. And when Samson wants to take a Philistine woman, they say, no, you don't do that. You don't intermarry with unbelievers. What are you doing, Samson? You're a covenant man of God. And in other ways, they show their godliness, that the woman, for example, she is the one who is as a Nazarite, one dedicated to God herself. So she would be the example for Samson himself to follow. And besides that, it is very striking that the man, when he wants to see the special man, the angel of the Lord, the Christ man, he wants to see him and find out a bit about him so that he can know what to do for the child who will be born. Verse 8, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. What instruction for parents! What a godly example is Manoah. He's been told this man who's going to be born, he believes that he's going to be a Nazarite. But Manoah wants to know the details. Manoah wants to know what's his responsibility. Manoah wants to be sure that he's doing just what's right. Not that he's trying to help God along in the sense that he takes the place of God, but he knows he will be an instrument. You see, Manoah knows the sovereignty of God and grace, and the responsibility that he has as this head of the home, and we ought to as well. Very much so. And no doubt, when Samson went off and cavorted with the Philistine ladies, this is a great grief to Manoah and to Mrs. M. And so it is to us when our children don't listen. They don't listen to the ones whom God has given to them. Well, God visited Manoah and his wife among the Danites, a man from Zorah, in this place of covenant chaos. But he also visited Samson. Samson, the child is born. According to the promise, the child is born. Verse 24. The woman bore a son, called his name Samson. The child grew, the child, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Samson's beginning here. Lovely beginning. Lovely beginning. One commentator suggested that Samson, born, who knows, 1077 or 1177 B.C., would have been voted the most likely to succeed in the class of 1077 B.C. Most likely to succeed. Look what he had. The promises of God to him that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Look what he had. This mom and dad who gave a rip. No, they loved everything about the truth of God. Look what he had. The promise that he would be dedicated to be a Nazarite, one dedicated to God. Look what he had. An angel of the Lord. What a birth announcer that he had. So on. Great promise of success in the future, one most likely to succeed. Well, more on that later. Certainly, though, beloved, Samson here is set apart by God to begin the work of delivering the Philistines. A Nazarite. That's key here. He's a Nazarite. God makes him to be a Nazarite. He makes his mother promise and his father promise that he will be a Nazarite. It's not a volunteer vow in the first place, as some Nazarite vows were, but it's a vow that he was impressed upon him, and a situation of being impressed upon him from birth and for all his life. Now, to understand what a Nazarite was, let's go back to Numbers 6, and you can follow along with me in your Bibles if you'd like. But the first verses of Numbers 6 tell us that there was a special group of people in Israel, not just the Levites and the priests, but this special, well, priests from the people, special holy ones that there were in Israel. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, number 6, 1, 2, now, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head, Samson's long hair. Until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. And so on. But those are the first verses that remind us of this special group of people here said to volunteer to be dedicated to the Lord in a special way. They're called Nazarites, or dedicated, or separated, or consecrated ones. Consecrated to what? God. And they would show this by abstaining from certain things like grapes and wine and strong drink, anything that might be abused or that might remind people in the use thereof, or lead people to think that we're just living for this life and joys in this life. They were not to cut their hair, showing perhaps that their strength was in the Lord. Not to touch any unclean thing or dead bodies, to show that they were dedicated to God and holiness in everything. So it was a manifestation of godliness to the nth degree in Israel. Israel itself was a holy people. They were called to be holy, personally as well as together. These Nazarites, for one reason or another, maybe they had a decision to make, maybe they were going to get married, would take a vow, I'm really going to be dedicated to God. Samson, when he was made a Nazarite, was dedicated to God by God through his parents, and then he was willingly to be dedicated to show that this is how the deliverance of the Philistines, or from the Philistines, will occur. That's the significance of Samson's Nazarite existence. He would show in his long hair especially that deliverance for Israel is in the way of her consecration to God. That's what Samson was all about. And he only had power from the Holy Spirit as long as he kept this vow, as his hair was kept long, children. And that was the significance of his cut hair at the end and the loss of his strength. He had compromised his holiness, his vow. He had played it with it as with a trinket, something to be sold. And this is precisely what Israel had to learn. They were unholy. They were God's people called to be holy, one by one, family by family, tribe by tribe. And they'd blown it. And Samson is called now to lead the way, not just in brute strength, but in holy, dedicated to God strength. Now, Samson is this study in extremes, to be sure. But in these beginnings, we have to know something about Samson. He's God's man. Now, I know, and we know, we see here, this Nazarite vow is imposed upon him. And we know later on, like chapter 14, Samson steps down in stepping over into Philistia and seeking a wife among the heathen. And we know that Samson is one who has this fetish almost with women. And we know the weaknesses of Samson and how he sells this Nazarite secret for this mess of pottage of pleasing a woman. We know all about that. But something we must know, God is with Samson. Remember, the focus is on God And God would have the focus on Samson, even in the way of his weakness, Samson's weakness. And now in these beginnings, he would teach us, look at God at work in this Samson. He's blessed of the Lord, the text says, in Judges 13. He's blessed of the Lord. And then the Spirit begins to move upon him at Mahanadam between Zorah and Eshtaol. We learn also in Hebrews 11 that Samson is one of those heroes of faith. And by faith he subdues kingdoms and works righteousness and these wonderful things. The power of faith is in Samson. He's not your normal run-of-the-mill steroid type of strong man. This is not an Avenger here, people of God. This is not the Hulk. This is not Spider-Man. This is not all your Hollywood heroes. This is God's man. God's Spirit at work through this man who is so very weak and a picture of Israel's own weakness, but so almighty strong because God and His power and grace will be known among this man. Among this people, in this man. It's beautiful. And then the Spirit of the Lord beginning to move upon him. The Spirit of the Lord working in his heart. And note here, this is not just the Spirit working against Samson's nature, though the Spirit does that. But this is a Spirit making Samson willing to do the work of deliverance. There's no instance here in this text of Samson chafing at this Spirit moving him. Samson, the child of God that he was, is moved upon and made willing in the day of the power of God. And that's what God does upon all of us. He works, even though there's this flesh that resists, nevertheless, there's this willingness of heart. The Spirit, you see, of the Lord, Jehovah God, who would deliver us from the Philistines, is working mightily in our hearts to make us willing in the day of His power. That leads to my final point, though, people of God. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have already drunken in this word, but who want more for our use today. And this final point then comes right to home because it's about God in the fullness of time when there was another beginning like at this time when God was reviving Israel. Note here, the fullness of the time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And of this one it said, we behold the glory of God. This one, Jesus come in the fullness of the time, is the antitype of Samson. And God visiting by this angel of the Lord, even the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, was not trying to draw us away from Jesus in pointing to Samson, but in the Spirit working upon Samson, would point us all the more to the Almighty Savior. Samson, you see, he only would begin to deliver the Philistines. Jesus fully delivers us from sin. Samson begins and he falters and he falters and he falters. And sometimes you wonder about his being regenerated or not. And only because the Word of God says he was a man of faith, do you have to believe that he was. But of Jesus, it's never said that he sinned because he's conceived of the Holy Spirit and he's the eternal and pure Son of God. And Jesus is the perfect Savior come into the covenant chaos of a people that's forsaken God. And now, into our time. Flash forward from the Judges in the class of 1077 BC. Flash forward even from the fullness of time when Jesus came and died for our sins to our time. What's it like, people who go by the name people of God? What's it like for you in your life? What's it like? Who are your gods? Who do you worship? Are you a good people or a godly people? Do you have a kind of piety, but you haven't prayed of late, or there's no power in it? What's it like with us in our day when there's such covenant chaos in the churches of the land? And when it seems that we have been given this world to conquer are ourselves conquered by it. And it shows itself from many a pulpit and many a doctrine that's being taught as if it weren't the case that we were sinners in need of salvation, but that rather we could help ourselves. And so there's the preaching of free will, by which we choose for God and by which we are accepted with God. We have this free will and this kind of inner righteousness and movement toward God, as if that were to save us. You know what a preacher man said long ago about free will? He said, there's many who go to hell by their free will, but not one yet has ever gone to heaven by her free will or his free will. Many go to hell by their free will, but not one yet or ever will go to heaven by his free will. The truth, beloved, of grace is something we must preach. The truth of the beginning of God in the covenant chaos in the time of the judges must be preached today when we are in this generation that knows not the Lord. Among a people that's forgotten the work of God of Calvary. And that's why there's no or little preaching of the cross and no or little call to repentance among the churches. What are we doing in our time? God help us. And for those, beloved, who've fallen, who like Samson, I suppose, but who never really, maybe even ever tasted the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need a new beginning, that's what Samson's all about. The man who needed a new beginning among the people who needed a new beginning and who needed a God who loved beginning things like creating the world and recreating a church and reforming a soul and reviving a people and reviving your marriage and restoring you where once you were irreconciled and so on. God is that God of beginnings. And beginnings with God are beginnings of grace. Oh, believe it. Maybe some of us have right in front of us the way being marked out for a beginning. Well, hear the word of the beginning of hope. God is visiting your home and your heart. And hear this word of God the God of Samson, God the God of Israel, God the God of the New Testament, God the God of His Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working today. And you may not be voted or ever be voted the most likely to succeed. So what? With grace and by grace in your house full of grace, God says, well done. And God says, now begin anew. You've heard the word. Begin anew. Go on to the praise of God's name. go on as a Holy Spirit Nazarite, dedicated to God and His service. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray, help us to see how good You are, to see it on the pages of Holy Writ. And Lord, more than seeing, we pray to taste. We pray to imbibe the drink of the Word, to eat and digest the food of the Word. We pray to receive the Spirit of Christ of the Word. We pray, Father, we who are so prone to idolatry of doctrine, of life, that we may be given new life. We may be revived in our walking with You on our knees all the way to heaven's glory. Bless us, Lord, we pray, and hear us so that we might hear You and the echoes of Your Word tonight and all week long, the fear and the love of Your name. Amen.